If you have your Bibles open at Romans chapter 12, I would appreciate that. And a little later on, we'll be asking you to check in on 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well. But primarily open to Romans chapter 12, where we had our scripture reading this morning. Last week, in the message, we focused on the Bible teaching about the body of Christ. We saw that the body of Christ is designed by God, and it's to incorporate all believers everywhere in the whole world, and then to be made visible and physical in local churches. In Ephesians chapter 1, we saw the clear statement that this body of Christ is the church of Jesus Christ, the true church. So the body of Christ is the true church. Some of you will remember that we talked about this amazing unseen spiritual body made up of Christian believers from all around the world who have, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, all been baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into one body. All these millions of component parts have one head that is Jesus Christ. Well, it's a mysterious concept. It's kind of beyond our everyday kind of exposure that we have to the realities around us. And I discovered another analogy this past week that can add more to the word picture that we develop in our minds and our hearts about the body of Christ. Now, remember, no one can see this universal body of Christ of which Jesus is the head. It's spiritual. And the truth about that body of Christ is available to us only in the Bible. That's where we learn about it. But the more that we can put it into concepts that our minds can grasp, word pictures, the better we're able to glorify Jesus as part of this marvelous body of Christ. About 10 years ago, the University of California at Berkeley took on a near impossible assignment. It agreed to coordinate an international effort to locate extraterrestrial life. Now, whatever you may think about the reasonableness of that project, it is a daunting project. We live in a very large galaxy, and this project was to have all these multi-million dollar radio telescopes from around the world looking out into our galaxy and sucking data down and bringing it to a central computer in Berkeley, California. In fact, so much data is collected and forwarded to Berkeley that no computer on Earth is powerful enough to process it all, beyond even the supercomputers that exist today. And so to accomplish this virtually impossible task, leaders came up with the idea of asking home computer users all around the world to join in on the project. And these computer users could be right in your home, and there might even be someone here that is involved in this project. They contact Berkeley over the internet, download a free program called SETI at Home, and the SETI software then in turn makes a connection back to Berkeley over the internet, downloads a work unit into the home computer, a set of measurements from a little slice of the sky, and then the home computer processes that. The work unit isn't large, but it takes a home computer a while to crunch the numbers. When the work is done in the home computer, the computer automatically connects back through the internet to Berkeley, uploads its results, downloads a new work unit, and so on. And the process is repeated, except when the home computer user is using their computer. What today's supercomputer could never do, over 5 million ordinary home computers do on a daily basis. They're all networked. Isn't that great? Just amazing in this invisible network all over the world that all of these individual computers combined can do what any one computer cannot do. But it's still only a hint at what the body of Christ is like, of how glorious it is for us to be networked as part of the body of Christ, networked by the Holy Spirit with millions of Christians that we'll never meet in this life. But Christ not only networks us our head with data, it goes so far beyond that because it's a relationship, a love relationship. Jesus knows us and knows us individually
even when we don't know one another. And He combines us, brings us together. He forgives our sin when we repent. He teaches us. He grooms us for heaven. That's really what the first two verses of Romans chapter 12 are about. When He forgives our sin and we have salvation or new life, our appropriate response is to give ourselves, our physical existence, to His headship so that we are a living sacrifice to Him, placed strategically by Jesus Christ to accomplish the work that He desires in this world. We are a living sacrifice for Him rather than living for self. And so towards that, in order to move away from a self-focused, worldly lifestyle, in order to live the body of Christ lifestyle, we are called to get our thinking, our mindset from Jesus Christ, downloaded, if you will, from our head, who is Jesus. And that happens, friends, right through this word, through your own Bible that you have. There, Christ's mind is expressed. There, His thinking is given to us. And the outcome, at the end of verse 2 in Romans 12, is that you will be able to know God's will. Awesome stuff when you think about it. You, a mere mortal, knowing God's will. You having insight into spiritual truth. Who wouldn't want that? In fact, Paul, the writer of this letter to the Romans, knows the fault line of the human heart, knows that our selfish nature will try to use knowing the will of God as some kind of power over other people. Satan chirping in our ear to egg us on, to misuse that understanding of God's will. And so Paul immediately pens verse 3 to instruct us in this matter of keeping perspective. Keeping perspective in who we are with God and with one another. It appeals to us to stay balanced, to find a healthy middle ground in our own self-perception. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Just kind of like a slap upside the ear and say, pay attention. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather, it goes on, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. I wonder if you find, like I do, that people tend to go to two extremes with knowing, having spiritual knowledge. There are people who think too highly of themselves and then add into that turbocharged pride the idea that they are now the purveyors of God's will into other people's lives. You have a volatile mix that can even lead to cult leaders who lead people astray and bring great harm to them. There's been some extreme examples of that. But that is a very extreme edge. But more often, I've seen this in a form that is covered over with a veil of humility. And this is more on an everyday kind of experience that you may have bumped into. It may sound something like this. Someone comes up to you and says, now I don't mean to tell you what to do, but the Lord has shown me that you should or shouldn't, whatever. Friends, I tell you, I have instantaneous alarm bells that go off all over my head if someone starts off with a statement like that. That brother or sister has missed the point that we're all connected to the head and that a sense of God's direction can always be confirmed by the body of Christ. And if God wants to get a message to me, He can probably speak to me directly, rather than having to go through that other dear friend that's trying to help me. Sometimes when we're in danger of losing our perspective or thinking too highly of ourselves, God has strategic people in our lives to bring us back to reality. There was one young pastor who preached a better than average sermon on this particular Sunday. And one of the ladies in his congregation was profoundly blessed by the sermon. And so she spoke to him at the door after the service to thank him. And in her exuberance said, you are one of the truly great preachers. Well, it felt pretty good. In fact, in the car on the way home after church, he shared that observation with his wife. He, in fact, quoted her exact words. You know, she said that I was one of the truly great preachers. And his wife said, that's nice, dear. Later in the afternoon, he just couldn't get her words out of his mind. And he turned to his wife and said, how many truly great preachers do you think that there have been? She put down her book, looked him square in the eye and said, sweetie, one less than you think. I'm sure all of us have had strategic people that help us keep perspective at the key times in our lives. More commonly, in response to this verse 3 in Romans 12, I find the problem for people not thinking right about themselves on the other end of the scale, but who are just as much out of balance as those who arrogantly have too much self-importance. I'm thinking of very dear people who feel they could never do anything for God, some who think they can never be worthy, some who feel they have no skills that are usable, that they haven't been given any gift of the Spirit, some who have been crushed by life and the disappointments take away all desire to do anything. Dear, dear friends, if you are in that category, this scripture appeals to you as much as to those other guys. Think of yourself with sober judgment is just the key central phrase there. And then the verse adds, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. In other words, you believe in Jesus, and we would all say yes. By faith you have salvation, yes. God's will is that you take that same faith and through it believe him that he has a role for you in the body of Christ. Sober judgment says to yourself, Jesus has saved me. He continues to give me life. Therefore, he does have a service for me to perform. A great example of this came through a pastor by the name of Bill Wilson, who pastors a ghetto church in New York City. He's in the middle of a very violent neighborhood. He's actually been stabbed twice in the process of trying to minister to people in his community. And he tells the story of a very poor, illiterate Puerto Rican woman who came to Christ through the ministry of the church. And that woman came to her pastor and said that she wanted to serve. He asked her talents. And she could think of nothing that she had the skill to do that would help in the church. She couldn't speak English, only Spanish, but she loved children. And so the pastor had her become a rider on one of the buses that went out to collect children to bring them to Sunday school. She faithfully rode that bus. She wasn't the driver. She wasn't the captain. She didn't have any official role. She was a rider there to love children. And so she would pick out the worst-looking child, put him or her on her lap, and whisper the only English words that she had ever learned. I love you. Jesus loves you. After several months, she became especially attached to one very needy little boy. He never spoke. No one had ever heard him speak. Life was just crushed in on him so powerfully. But he came to Sunday school every week with his sister. And he sat on that woman's lap, but never made a sound. Every week, she would whisper to him all the way to Sunday school, all the way home, I love you. Jesus loves you. One day, to her amazement, the little boy turned around and stammered out the words, I love you too. And he put his arms around her, gave her a big hug. That was 2:30 on a Sunday afternoon. At 6:30, that little boy was found dead. His own drug-crazed mother had beaten him to death, throwing his body out on the trash. What gift of the Spirit does it take to faithfully say, I love you, Jesus loves you? Some of the last words that little boy ever heard in his life from a woman who put to work the one spiritual gift that she and her pastor could figure out. And because of it, a little boy experienced and responded to the love of Christ given to him through her. Do you wonder how you could ever have an impact for Christ? Maybe God wants you this week to walk a street just south of the church here and pray for the people in their houses. To take a map and a prayer guide this morning right after church. To go by yourself or to have someone else go along with you. Can you park outside of a mall and pray for the people there? Or outside of a school, pray for the people there? Who else will be there praying to tear down the strongholds of Satan? Is that an ability you have? Is it a gift of the Spirit in your life to have faith, to believe when you're there praying that God is there bringing circumstances to bear in people's lives that they are looking for purpose, that they're looking for answers in their life? Perhaps. Can you risk not functioning in your provision from God? These next verses in Romans chapter 12 teach us the truth that as each of us are members of Christ's body, and as bodies have many members, so these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, where the many form one body, where each member belongs to all the others, where, according to 1 Corinthians 12:18, we are placed as a body part according to God's choice, not our own. We have different... Watch the changing terminology as we go through to verse 6. It could be functions, but here it uses a new term. We have different gifts. We are body members and we have gifts. Different actions to carry out in each of our lives, different responsibilities, with differing enablement that comes from outside ourselves, in other words, from God, a gift through the Spirit of God that brings about an impact for spiritual results. Who doesn't like a gift? Is there anybody here that says, I hate to get gifts? We'd probably invite you into a special meeting afterwards to understand why. I think everybody enjoys a gift. And I think that this would make a very nice gift, and there's probably no one here that would say, I wouldn't like that gift, even though you have no idea what's inside. We're especially delighted when someone gives us a gift that would fit with our passion and our desires. In verse 6 of Romans 12, it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. A grace is something we receive that we don't deserve. And God, the Holy Spirit, has given grace to every believer, not only in our salvation. Remember, the Bible says, for by grace you have been saved, but also in the empowerment to live the new life in Christ. A gift. Nobody knew about this gift ahead of time. You didn't know I was going to have a gift in my hand that I'm actually going to give away to someone this morning. No one is sitting there saying, I deserve that gift. You couldn't have worked for it. You didn't know about it ahead of time. And if you had worked for it, it wouldn't be a gift, would it? It would be a salary or an honorarium or something like that. And the other reality is that you can't influence me as to who I give it to. It's my choice. It's my gift to give. Are you understanding the parallels of the gift of the Holy Spirit? That it's God's choice as to what gift you receive in your life. So I wonder if there is someone I could give this to. Jacob, would you be interested in it? Sure, come on up. You hate gifts, right? Yeah. I can tell by the smile on his face. Come on up and just stand with me here. Jacob, I give this gift to you. It's yours, and what is inside is yours to enjoy as well. And if you'd like to open that and show people what gift you've received, the lid will just lift off there. Thank you. You're welcome. See, he's pretty grateful for that. See? All right. Great. Bless you. Do you have any idea what that might enable you to do?
Get something.
Yeah, get something, right? Nothing comes to mind right away. No, you're not making any commitments, so he's free to do whatever he wants with it. Well, thank you for coming up and helping me with that. That's great. Thanks, Jacob. We know that that gift, $5 isn't that much. When I was in Sunday school, if somebody had given me a quarter, I would have been excited. But that will enable an action, right? He will be able to do something that he hadn't been able to do before he received the gift. Look again at verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Let me tell you a little bit about the Greek original language words there that I've discovered in researching this. The word for grace is a Greek word, charis. Grace means something good, something undeserved that comes to us. A good theological term would be unmerited favor. A grace is an unmerited favor. Now, interestingly, the word for gifts is the same root word as for grace, and it is a transliteration of the Greek word would be charismata. Now, you've probably recognized that word. Frankly, I think it's unfortunate that the word charismatic has become attached to a particular movement within evangelical Christianity, because it influences our thinking about this biblical word and this biblical teaching. Now, just try to set that aside for these moments so that you can see what the Scripture is really saying to us in this important passage. There is important truth about spiritual gifts, charismata, that belongs to all Christians. Important truth that needs to be functioning for the body of Christ to be healthy, including Markham Missionary Church. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that Christians need biblical knowledge about spiritual gifts. This is where I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just have that open. We'll look at a couple verses there. In this letter to the Corinthians, Paul has been addressing a series of issues that need sorting out in that Corinthian church. In fact, earlier in the book it says that a delegation had come to him from the church in Corinth and had explained some difficulties that were happening in the church. And so he's been addressing a series of topics, of issues that were needed to be sorted out. But in verse 1 of chapter 12, he moves on to the next topic. He says, now, about spiritual gifts, brothers. So it's another topic that they have brought to him. And he says, I do not want you to be ignorant. And that comes to us. We are intended as believers to have some knowledge about spiritual gifts. A couple more foundational points from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are in verse 7. Verse 7 it says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. This verse is giving to us two important baseline facts about gifts. First, each believer is the recipient of a spiritual gift. Each and every one of you. There isn't one Christian here this morning who has been missed because God's looking after this. It's His responsibility. And He gives out those spiritual gifts to you when you become a Christian, and perhaps at some subsequent time as well. So, everyone has one. Second truth out of this verse, the spiritual gift you have been given is not for your benefit. It is for the benefit of the body. That's God's intent, His plan, and His purpose. Now, if I were really mean to Jacob this morning, I would say, no, Jacob, that gift is intended for the benefit of everybody that's here. It'd get pretty thin by the time he passed around some pennies to us. But the reality of the spiritual gift that you have been given is that it's not for you. It is given to you so that it can be for the common good, for the whole body, for the body to be built up and moved forward. So, back in Romans 12, Paul has laid down now the foundation of teaching that we are body parts with spiritual gifts, together forming the body of Christ. And now, in Romans chapter 12, he begins to name a series of gifts that are likely part of the body of believers in the church in Rome. This list, interestingly, is quite different from other lists of spiritual gifts that are in the Bible. There are probably three that we look at in particular, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. There is some overlap between those various gifts, and as you sit back and reflect on this, you would expect that if there were any gifts that had to be in place in every congregation, this is where it would be mentioned in Romans chapter 12. But we don't see that. We don't see it anywhere in the Scripture. One other side note to this study is to notice that nowhere does the Bible claim to give an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. In other words, we don't have any reason to believe that all spiritual gifts that exist are named in the Bible. There could be thousands more. We just have no way of knowing that. So as we approach this list, as we work our way through Romans chapter 12, we remember that it is in the middle of the most theological of all of Paul's letters. The letter to the Romans is a careful theological treatise that deals with crucial doctrines. And we expect then that this list of gifts will be quite foundational. Look at the gifts he names. These may include some of yours, so watch for them. First one is prophesying. Well, as we understand this and research it in the Bible, prophesying seems to mean applying God's truth to our way of life into the future. When you hear the word prophecy, it has something to do with the future. In the Scripture, it seems to be more tied to teaching about our way of life into the future than just foretelling the future. Preaching, some preaching today would include prophecy. Well, that's the first thing, prophesying, serving. We understand what that word means, having a spirit of service, giving of ourselves into the body, teaching. We prayed for teachers this morning. New Sunday school classes are starting. Encouraging. I think we all understand that. And we're glad when someone else encourages us. So we've experienced the gift of encouragement, and some of you have it. Some people, you have to be careful in terms of what is a spiritual gift and what is just something that we try to do on our own. With the gift of encouragement, when you leave people, they would feel encouraged. I have actually met some people that when they try to encourage me, I feel discouraged when they leave. Have you ever understood that? So just because someone wants to encourage doesn't mean to say they have the gift of encouragement. The idea of a spiritual gift is that there is impact for spiritual good as a result of that person functioning in their area that they believe they are gifted in. Contributing to the needs of others. That's just helping out with material things. And that is an incredible blessing. But again, and it needs to be a blessing so that the person is blessed, not put under a cloud of guilt or obligation. Leadership, gift of leadership. We know when we're led. And some people have that gift and other people don't. Showing mercy. What a wonderful thing. Now, there's the list of spiritual gifts that Paul gives as he's writing to the church in Rome. Well, that's an interesting list. There are a lot of other spiritual gifts that actually get more attention through the modern charismatic movement that aren't even mentioned here, as Paul is writing to a church where he's giving very foundational doctrines. And I think that's worth meditating on and just understanding that God treats each church uniquely, and he will give to Markham Missionary Church the spiritual gifts that are needed for the ministry that he calls us to. Now, I'm fascinated as I look at Romans chapter 12 just by the way these gifts are presented. Isn't it interesting that he says, if a person's gift is this, let him do this? Well, Paul, why did you write it that way? If a person's gift is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. Is it saying give permission? If you find someone with a gift, give permission to him. Let him do it. Affirm that the person should do it. Maybe it's saying get out of the way. Let the person do it. Is that what let him is meaning there? Don't let, for instance, tradition block a new gift of the Spirit being activated in your assembly. Or is it saying, figure out the spiritual gifts that your people have and then plan your ministries of your church according to the gifts Jesus has brought to your body? I think it may be all of those things. If someone is an encourager, don't tie that person up in an administrative role and kill the spirit that is within the person. If someone likes to give to others, don't make that person feel guilty for making a lot of money. Help her, spur her on to make more money, that more can be given. Friends, a very important direction for Markham Missionary Church comes out of this study of Romans chapter 12. If it is God who places members here where he wants them in the body, if it is God the Holy Spirit who gives the spiritual gifts that are held by our members, our response needs to be to accept by faith the direction that those members and their gifts point to. There would be no sense in having a street ministry if no one had the gifting for it. But we have street connection. And I've heard from people about the gifting that people have, and just their ability to serve and to, you know, give to people that are down and out and to engage them in conversation. And I just had someone this week say, boy, I just stayed in the background, but was it ever amazing to watch the people, how they could engage people in that street connection ministry that Markham Missionary Church has? It's a gifting of the Holy Spirit, having people in the place for it. There is no sense in us planning a short-term missions trip if no one has a passion or gifting to lead it. But if someone surfaces with that gifting, and if it is affirmed by the broader body, what does the Scripture say? Let him. Free people up. Open the doors. Let it happen for the glory of God. It's one of my goals to see us as Markham Missionary Church be quite intentional in the days to come about assessing our body life and to prayerfully understand the body members God is placing here and the gifting that he is choosing for us so that we can be following the lead of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that you're part of this body because it's God's choice? I know some of you have told me stories of that. how you feel that God has definitely led you here. I trust that as we reflect on this, as you go away from here today and think it through, that you'll be able to affirm that, yes, as I look at the circumstances of my life, I believe God led us to Mark Missionary Church, and therefore He has a purpose for us in being there. Have you figured out your placement yet? Because you're here in the place of God's choosing, He has a role for you, a function, a gift. Has God placed you as a foot in Markham Missionary Church to keep the body balanced? Has He placed you here as a leg to help the church move forward? Or has He placed you here as a finger to touch others with compassion? And we could go on and on about all the body. There's a heartbeat, isn't there? There's a heart and those hidden parts of our body that are so vital. And maybe that's you taking a prayer map and a prayer guide and going by yourself and being on a street in Markham somewhere around here and praying. And maybe more will happen because of that than the people who are teaching one of the home groups that will come in this Purpose-Driven Life series. There's the hidden parts of the body that are vital, aren't they? That we absolutely can't do without. Maybe God has placed you here for one of those kinds of roles. Do you believe, according to the Scripture, that you have a spiritual gift? Maybe your spiritual gift is still at the stage that some gifts that I've received have been out, that my family have given me in particular. There's been a little asterisk below the title of what it is, and beside it, it has this message, some assembly required. I enjoy those gifts, actually. But that may be true of your gift. We don't receive our gifts always fully developed in terms of our ability to handle it or our skill to move forward. And spiritual gifts often need development and experience and training. Friends, this morning, are you willing to fully give that gift back into Christ's service? To let your gift be for the good of others? To pray the prayer of the song that we're going to sing, make me a blessing out in the highways and byways of life. Many are weary and sad. And we need to give ourselves, we need to surrender ourselves, that living sacrifice that started this passage in Romans off, that we give ourselves, yield ourselves to Christ, that He then can take and use our spiritual gift that we offer back to Him for the common good. And that as we learn about one another, as we identify and affirm the gifting and the role and the function that God has for each of us, will be a coordinated body, a trained and developed, disciplined body that can do things for Christ that only He can imagine at this time. It will take each one of us identifying our gifts, surrendering, whether it's like that woman who could just say one phrase in English but did it faithfully and showed the love of Jesus Christ, or whether it's someone teaching a class, being out in public in some ways that other people simply can't do, but all of those gifts are vital to the body being what Christ desires it to be. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we bow before You to acknowledge Your truth from Your word. Thank You that You have placed us in the body of Christ, and You have a role for us. Oh Lord, may we surrender to that. May we think soberly about where we're at. May we not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but think of ourselves with sober judgment, under the guidance of God's Word, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit responding to our yieldedness in prayer. May we think of ourselves appropriately as other body members reflect back to us how we are serving and where we are effective, where there are spiritual results coming. But, oh Lord, I pray that this morning there may be people who respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and surrender back to You the gifting that's in their lives in a new step of service for You, of willingness to be used in the role that You call them to, yielded to the head, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for the body of Christ. Thank You for the body of Christ that is Markham Missionary Church. Thank You for the calling that You have for us. May we be faithful to You in all that You desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and respond to the message that is God's word.
invited to join with PraiseLand this afternoon. And the announcement's in the bulletin. And normally when we see the word potluck, we ask the question, what do we bring? And the answer is, you bring yourself. They're providing the food. They just need to know if you're coming to be with them. They want to bless you and encourage you to understand their culture and relate to you. So please contact Boris. Is Boris still here today? This morning? Okay. Yeah, Boris, so if you can come to that back door there, and if people are coming, please mention it to Boris so they'll be able to be ready for you tonight. It starts at 4 to 5:30, then there'll be the supper, and then we have our service at 6:30 here.
The prayer opportunities for 40 Days of Purpose begin as we finish the benediction, and some of the prayer team will be coming forward to include that in their praying here, and you're invited to join them for a few moments. Perhaps that's the opportunity that you have to be part of that prayer effort, that Christ will tear down strongholds there and people will be touched for Jesus Christ. And so if you have another prayer desire, another prayer need, or you would join that, please make your way forward as we dismiss. Father, may your blessing rest on all that's been shared today. Lord, as we plan to glorify you, may you direct us, and may we be sensitive to what you as our head are desiring of us. May the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest upon each one and go with us as we depart. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated.